You're listening to Saxon's Creed Radio Show. I'm David James, and I'm your host. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, dear kinswomen and kinsmen. I should have mentioned the men first, of course. Oh, that's terrible. Welcome wherever you're listening. Welcome whatever you're listening on, whatever mood you're in. May this show bring you joy from the Father's word and from my spirit to your spirit. Now, just as I was going to start right off on the Watchtower and the Masons, I had prayed a little prayer to the Father, and this is something that I was thinking about, but I think he changed the course. We'll find out. I mean, I know he changed the course. We'll see what goes on here. I want to speak about you and I as overcomers and what it really means to be an overcomer. The first question I would ask you is, overcome what? What are we to overcome? Well, the scriptures will tell you what you should overcome. But let me explain something. The world itself is full of feelings. The world experience that we have in our bodies, because our bodies are what we reside in as we go through the test that the Father is putting us through. And these bodies are susceptible to feelings, right? We have senses, right? Sensations, feeling, touch, you know, seeing, hearing, speaking, tasting, all things that you could become infatuated with. Feast your eyes on this. Taste this wonderful taste. Feel this good feeling. One could become an hedonist very quickly in a world like this. They would be also called a bohemian. And if you eat enough food, you could become a bohemoth. Yes, feelings are paramount in the world. Feelings are the vehicle for which the devil and his offspring seek to move you this way and that way. And when I say move you this way and that way, is move you off the narrow road and onto the wide road that leads to destruction. And destruction, of course, is hell. Destruction is, of course, losing control of your feelings. It's an important thing for the world. It's all about seeing and all that I've said just in the last few minutes. So what I'm telling you is, and of course, the woman has a harder time with this because she's the weaker vessel in the sense of she is more susceptible to her feelings. Man generally, and I'm talking about non-hybrid, they, like the Jews, came up with a term called biracial. And this is supposed to be what Dr. Smith would say. I think that's a better term for it. You know, in other words, instead of calling you an hybrid, which is very vile, they changed it to you're biracial because they were talking about a biracial Jew. But you see, you can try to candy coat it all you want, but an hybrid is an abomination. And you can see that the hybrids, like Cain, and like the Jews, of course, which are his progeny, you notice that they have a hard time with their feelings. They can't control their vessels. They can't control it from desires for money, desires for power, desires. See, this is part of the world. And so when I talk about, or when the Father talks about, to he that overcometh, think about that. When I ask you the question, overcometh what? You know what I believe it really is? It's to overcome what your body wants and submit to the spirit, what the spirit wants instead of the flesh, let's say. You must overcome these things. You must control your vessel. Picture yourself in a ship, let's say. This just comes to mind right now. Picture yourself in a ship, and if you didn't keep control of that vessel, you'd probably have a good wreck, or a train, or a plane, or a vehicle. If you take a hissy fit out on the road, you're probably going to end up dead and possibly cause others to be dead around you, because you did not keep control of your vehicle. So the temptation of the world would be being a hedonist, being a glutton, being somebody that is totally controlled by his feelings, by his desires, by his lusts, by his dreams. You know, this idea that we somehow have dreams and we need to do anything we can to make those dreams come true. Who said so? Where did these dreams come from? And as I have coined the term, to enjoy the American dream, you must be asleep. In order to enjoy the American dream, you need to be asleep. Because if you were awake, you couldn't enjoy the American dream. Once you know what a lie it is. This dream was given to you by somebody, but it's a lie. It's unachievable for some. As I've said in the past, dreams are best left where they are, where they lay. In other words, dreams happen when you're asleep, so let them stay where they belong. So, overcoming the world, overcoming the teachings of the world, overcoming the teachings by seeking the truth, by looking into the matters, by educating yourself. It's important to overcome the teachings of the world. So picture this. You're in a body that the Father has put you in that is susceptible to feelings. In fact, it's quite feelings-oriented, is it not? And in this world, feelings like fear have been presented to you and drilled into you. when you're driving the cattle out in the West, you're called a drover. The world is a drover of fear. It's a drover of feelings. It's like it's its own body that is full of feelings. And it wants those feelings to be projected onto you, and it wants you to submit to it and its feelings. But the Father says, no, no, no. You must be an overcomer. You must overcome these feelings. You must keep your vessel in control. Because too much of any feeling would not be good, I guarantee it. Right? And so the world seeks to flood you with feelings and flood you with stories that evoke feelings. And I talked about the use of the nine muses. The muses are a very big, important part of the devil and his offspring. It's not that the muses are called goddesses, but things like music aren't necessarily evil in themselves, but they're used for evil purposes by evil people and evil entities. Even the scriptures are used by evil people for evil things and evil entities, right? But, you know, but that doesn't make the scriptures evil. The Father's word is certainly good. It's the best. So he put you in this body and put you in a world that would flood you with feelings and flood you with ideas and flood you with rebellion and flood you with hatred and flood you with anything but good things. And it would promote the breaking of all the Father's commandments, as I did in the Fireside Chat show, where I went through the Ten Commandments and asked you, the listener, I asked you, is the world promoting the breaking of all these commandments? And of course, the answer is yes, continually. So the world is sort of an enemy. It's part of the test, like the Jews are part of the test, like the devil is part of the test, like the woman was placed in there as if we didn't have it tough enough. She was placed in there to even throw another spin into it, because it's a conundrum to be in this test. I've explained this in the past. Let me just give you a brief synopsis of what I see the test as. You're in this body. The Father wants to replace the angels with his own offspring instead of just making a new set of angels that rebelled, to replace the ones that rebelled. You're here, and the conundrum is this. You're supposed to remain in control of yourself. You're supposed to obey the Father, love the Father and his commandments. All the while, the devil and his children and women are throwing temptations your way. You're in a world where you're supposed to, and want to actually, because the compass is within you, you want to be good. You want to obey. You want to have peace. You want to be kind to people. You want to love. But the world teacheth your family members things, and if they don't control themselves, your family can be destroyed very quickly. The conundrum is this, is that the Jew, no matter how much evil they do, is going to end up in the same position, so to speak. Now, I don't know if there'll be a different level to hell, but all hell and death will be cast into the lake of fire. So it's, you're living with people that no matter what they do, there is no future for them. They're part of the test, but they're, some are created. You've heard the scripture that some people are created to everlasting life and others to damnation. You see, these people are just here for the test. So the conundrum is while these people are living like hellions around you, trying to tempt you, trying to make you want to kill them, trying to rip you off, trying to destroy your children, trying to do, you get the idea. You have the chance at a future, at eternal life. And you must live and obey the commandments of the Father and love Him while they do the exact opposite. That's a conundrum. And then just to throw a twist on it, the woman that has been given to man when the Father said it is not good for man to be alone, the woman has become, in many cases, in league with the devil and his children. They're a great part of the test. Now, I'm not trying to speak evil of woman. I'm just trying to tell you that you know how many cases there are. Just look at Job. Job's going through the test. And what does his wife say to him? Why don't you just curse Yahweh and die? How's that for the support of a good woman? Or how about Samson? He loves this woman so much. And all the while, what does she want to do to him? She wants to destroy him. Or how about Adam? He's been given a woman, and she is so naive that she is tricked by the devil. But it's really not her fault in a sense, I would say. You see, the way the Father made the woman is he made her more susceptible to feelings. One mercy that he did for the woman was when he judged Eve with childbirth. Well, I guess it's not a mercy. It is. He told her that she would have pain in childbirth. In case you don't know it, women of other races don't have the same pain in childbirth that our women do. So the Father made women to be able to take a greater pain threshold. Let's just put it that way. That's the mercy I'm talking about. And so while you're trying to overcome the world, the woman can become a distraction. She can be the very test that takes you down. She, in today's world, in today's things that are going on, she is a proponent of the flood that comes into your nation. And she welcomes the flood, welcomes the destruction of the nation, welcomes the destruction of the patriarchy, etc., etc. She is overcome with her feelings. She's overcome with ideologies that have been fed to her. She's overcome, and she's there to help overcome you so that you cannot become an overcomer. She's part of the test. And I don't know, but she could be even a harder part of the test than the Jew and the devil himself. Because I told you the woman is used as a weapon against you. Again, the tears of a woman could be used to make you do things that you would not normally do. The tears of a woman, whether they're real or not, could cause you to kill, to do something evil, to actually cause you to not be an overcomer. If she can get you worked up enough with her feelings, these tears, then you may be susceptible and you may be overcome yourself with these emotions. You may lose control of your vessel. You may lose control of your rational mind. You may lose control of your being an overcomer. This is how important it is to focus. And so we saw Yeshua be 40 days out in the desert. And even in that weakened condition, 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted by the all-time loser, the devil, and he overcame the temptation. So he showed or shewed the greatest example, did he not? As he was in the garden and he was praying, and he had asked the disciples to pray with him, but they went to sleep for some reason. And he was sweating blood because of the feelings. At that point, I'm sure he was tempted to run and to not go through what he was to go through in a short period. But he overcame those fears. You see, fear is a major, major, major feeling, ladies and gentlemen. When Peter was walking out to the Father, he had faith, which is the opposite of fear. See, faith is not a feeling, ladies and gentlemen. Faith is believing. Faith is knowing who you are, who he is. And your feelings, see, he was overcoming one of the laws of nature when he was walking out to the Father in the flesh, Jesus. He was looking at him, keeping his eye on the Word of God. And while he kept his eye on the Word of God, you understand this now, read between the lines. While he kept his eyes on the Word of God, he even defied the laws of nature and walked on the water for a while. Therefore, you know that faith or knowing or believing can overcome fear, which is one of the biggest feelings that you would ever have to overcome. The problem is that a storm was going on around them, and he took his eyes off of the Word of God, the Word, the Father's Word, and he let the feeling of fear enter him, and he lost control of his vessel and no longer overcame, but fell into the water, into the storm. Let me tell you, that's pretty heavy-duty stuff, what I'm telling you right there. Am I trying to say that Peter is a weak man? Not even close. Because it could have happened the same way for any one of us. Remember, Peter loves and loves still the Father and Jesus, the Word of the Father. So it wasn't a question of whether he loved him or not, why the fear got to him. It's just a question of controlling your vessel. The Father is the ultimate in the controlling of the vessel. He was in the same kind of a body as you and I, but he did not sin. That is controlling your vessel. That is overcoming. Oh, sure, I can talk about overcoming, and it's a lot easier talking about it than doing it. I'm not trying to give you excuses of why we can't do it. We certainly can do it. But the world does not want that. The world is not interested in that. The devil's children are not interested in you being an overcomer. See, they're going the same place no matter what. So it's like that. What they want to do is take as many down with them as they can. Now, that's a conundrum. We're living in a world like that. We have the compass of the Father within us, which gives us direction, which gives us direction in the law and the laws of obeying the Father. He put that compass within us. But he did not put that compass within the sub-races. And so we that have the compass have to deal with a whole world of people that do not have the laws of Yahweh built into them, the compass built into them. You understand? Now you know why you need the Helper, the Holy Spirit? I haven't even got to the scriptures yet, ladies and gentlemen. But that is the preface of, you know, this is all off the top of my head. I want you to know that. I'm not sitting here reading anything. The Father is bringing these things to my remembrance or what I had thought about a little bit here and there and much, much more. This is right off the top, folks. And that is faith itself. For me to come out and speak a message, and I'm not talking about my greatness here now. Forget about that nonsense. All I'm telling you is I could be fearful and say, well, what will I say? How could I speak for an hour and a half? What will I say? Well, he told us not to worry about what we would say when we went before the governments of the world or the world leaders, right? So I just come out and speak, and I don't worry about that. The fear never enters me on what will I say? What will I do? Oh, my God. If it did, I don't think probably I would be able to speak to you. This is a gift that the Father gives me. This is not something that most preachers or teachers do. Everything is written down. Every word, every thought, or at least a great outline of every thought is written down. It's faith to let the Father have his way in your sermon or your teaching. It's faith, and it's wise. Am I tooting my own horn? No, 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 and don't even waste your time entertaining thoughts of me being great. The Father is great. That's all I care about. That's all you should care about. You know, there are people that worship the creation rather than the Creator. They don't realize that the greatness of the animal or the insect or the human or whatever it might be, I shouldn't say human, let's say man, they take that as that's the greatness of the man, but they don't realize that its greatness, the creature's greatness, the creation's greatness stems from the Father himself. It's just a reflection of his greatness. If you think it's amazing that every snowflake is different, well, it sure is amazing. But who brought that about? Who could bring such a thing about? Must be someone real great, huh? Every one of us has different fingerprints. You don't find that amazing? Who brought that about? Why, it's the Father. So it's not my fingerprints that are great. It's the Father in heaven that's great. I got a cut on my hand. And miraculously, it begins to heal and eventually heals. You don't think that's amazing? Please, ladies and gentlemen, use your brains. You realize that the air you breathe has a certain amount of humidity in it, and that if there were no humidity in the air that you were breathing, you would dry up. And you would be very, very uncomfortable and would not live long. You realize that? You ever get to the point where your mouth is all dry and your nose is dry and everything like that because you were sleeping with a fan on you, directly on you? And all the humidity had been dried up by the fan, by the air circulation. It's not a good feeling, is it? Speaking of feelings. And so, it's He that is great. It is He that has orchestrated who I am and brought me forth at this time for this purpose and others as well. Give glory to the right one to give glory to, ladies and gentlemen. Don't give it to men and institutions. I'm going to keep harping on that, even though I'm not an angel. And so let's continue now. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of Yahweh overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Here it is, ladies and gentlemen. Here it is. What overcomes the world? Faith. Is faith a feeling, as I've said? No, it's not a feeling at all. In other words, I don't feel that I'm obeying the Father. I either know it or I know I'm not. It's not a feeling. It's a knowing. You know whether you're obeying or not. You know whether you want your will to be in line with His will. You know when there is some kind of a violation known as sin. So whoever is, or whatsoever it says, whatsoever is born of Yahweh overcometh the world. In other words, overcometh the fear of the world, the feelings of the world, the hatred of the world, the lies of the world, the temptations of the world, the antichrists of the world, the loves of the world, or the love of the world, the idealisms of the world, ideologies, I should say. The world has its own beliefs, its own philosophies, its own teachings. But whatsoever is born of Yahweh overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. He's explaining it now. Faith is known as victory. I can see that clearly here, can't you? And this is the victory that overcometh the world. So if you're going to be an overcomer, we know right now that it says even our faith, that faith is going to be paramount in you and I becoming overcomers and overcoming the devil and his offspring, which are the rulers of this world. Faith. If only you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. faith. I can walk to across the water, which defies the laws of nature. And I can reach out and keep my eye on the Father and stay on that road that leads to eternal life. And eventually, as long as I don't lose control, as long as I have faith, as long as I believe and know what I know, I will reach him and touch his garment. And he will know about my faith. He will know about my overcoming. For he is the author and finisher of our faith. Dig that, ladies and gentlemen, how important that really is. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Before the foundation of the world, he authored our faith. When he came and he died as the sacrificial Lamb of God from the foundation of the world, he finished our faith. Now, I've only got through one verse of Scripture here, and there's so much more to go, I'm sure. I mean, all I did was I brought up I said overcometh in the King James Bible, and I came up with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 verses. So let's go to the second verse. It happens to be the very next verse in 1 John. It's 1 John 5, verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of Yahweh? Jesus called himself the Son of Man, because the actual sons of God are you and I. Adam was the first son of God according to the Scriptures. But technically, even though Jesus or Yeshua is the Son of Man, he's also a son of God, like you and I. But we are not Christ's. We are his possession, but we are not Christ's of our own accord. You understand? Christ being a title. Believing is faith. Knowing is faith. Either you know what you believe, or you're fearful in what you know and don't really believe it. So again, the Scripture is, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, when you believe that Jesus is God himself in the flesh, that proves that you're not an antichrist. Because Yeshua said to Peter, who say they that I am? And he said, some say you're Elias, or some say you're John the Baptist, or some say this or that. He said, well, who do you say I am? He said, you are the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, for the Father hath revealed this unto you, so to speak. That's how he said it, right? It was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by the Spirit of God, by the Father himself. That's who revealed it to us too. So when you believe that and know that, it is good news, is it not? Because that is the good news. And that good news will help you overcome many things. That keeping your eyes on the Son of Jesus, which he is the Word of God, he is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, the Word of God is the way to the Father, because the Word of God is the mediator between God and man. So if you want to know the way to the Father, it's through his word. Because the word is the way to the Father. The word is truth of the Father. And the word is life from the Father. Through his word. The word will bring life to you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Yahweh. You see, again, faith, which is our victory over the world and our way to overcome the world or overcome the laws of nature, as Peter was doing when he kept his eyes on the word of God, the word of Yahweh. It was only when he took his eyes off that fear entered in, which is the enemy of faith. And he succumbed to it. In a sense, he succumbed in a couple of ways. It was a lesson to you and I that if you keep your eyes on the Father, you will stay on the road that leads to eternal life. You will stay on the way. You will stay in the truth, and you will receive the life. But if you take your eyes off and you succumb to your feelings and lose control of your vessel, you will drown or die as Peter fell into the water. It was a sort of typification of death. Death because he took his eyes off the word. Death because his faith wasn't strong enough. That's the very thing he said, you know, when he had calmed the storm, he said, "Oh, ye of little faith." There was a storm around the ship and he was sleeping, and their feelings, they were worried. They were full of feelings and they weren't overcoming the laws of nature, which was the storm, you see. And so what happened was, they begin to shake him and wake him up and say, "You know, what's going on? Please, you know." He said, "Oh, ye of little faith." Ladies and gentlemen, you know, I'm telling you that I've never heard it presented this way that I'm presenting it right now, but it is incredible to me the way I am telling you this, and I wonder what's going through your mind, through your spirit, through your body. I wonder. Are you not excited? You know, not all feelings are bad either. Feelings, you're living in a body that's meant to have feelings. It's that you're not supposed to let them get out of control. You're not supposed to love them too much. All I can say is I'm amazed right now. I don't know about you. Let me do one more scripture and we'll take a break. Revelation 2 verse 7. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Yahweh." Now, I've done teachings on the book of Revelation. I've read the book of Revelation many, many, many times. But what was happening was I was listening to part two of the book of Revelation by Comperé, and I heard him read this verse. And all of a sudden, ka-ching, I said, "Did I just hear that right?" And of course, I haven't listened to it. This is how miraculous it is that the Father, when I decided to bring up the word overcometh, because I always say to you, "To he that overcometh will I, blah, 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 blah." Well, I wanted to get some of this out, right? And all of a sudden, I wonder if you know what I'm talking about right now. See, he said, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Yahweh." bing, it just dawns on me. See, when we get into the paradise of the Father, there's a different tree in the midst of the garden. Remember, in the garden, the tree of life was in the garden, but it was not in the midst of the garden. The Father had placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, like children in a playpen, and said, don't play with that toy. You can play with this toy and this toy and that toy and this toy. Don't touch that toy. Don't eat of that toy. Don't do anything. Leave it alone. Stay away from it. Which he knew very well, that children have curiosity, and that they would certainly touch it eventually. So the difference is in the beginning, the tree which is in the midst of the paradise of Yahweh was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But in the end, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Yahweh. See, it's now in the middle. It's now the centerpiece of paradise. But in the beginning, it was deliberately not the centerpiece of paradise. Because in order to get to the tree of life in this situation, you had to go through the test, which was provided through the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is what produced the test, what is today still testing us, but will no longer be needed. You'll notice now that there's nothing said about this tree of the knowledge of good and evil being needed in the paradise of the Father any longer. Just like the Jew will no longer be needed, the devil will no longer be needed, death, the angel of death will no longer be needed, nighttime will no longer be needed, the sun will no longer be needed. The tares, you see? It'll be a beautiful garden without the ugliness of the weeds, the useless weeds that are no good to us, that are of no help, that can actually kill you, these weeds that look like us. Isn't it funny that the tares look like the wheat? They don't act like the wheat, because when the time comes, you've heard of this, that the wheat bows down, but the tares stays up firm, like the Jew does. The good bow down to the Father. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is God. But the tares will not, and therefore they'll be burned. And they'll no longer have a place in our gardens, or the big garden. Chew on that while we listen to a song from my album, To Begin to Destroy. And this was written speaking to the devil. It's called Estimating Your Time. But it can also go for those of his offspring, or those of the traitors of our race. Estimating your time all in your mind.
While you were waiting.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to the Saxon's Creed Radio Show, brought to you by DavidJamesBoston.com, your resource for truth and understanding. Interesting, ladies and gentlemen, interesting. I had a plan for a message today, and the Father had a plan for a message today. Guess whose plan happened, let's say. And I'm very pleased. Very, very pleased. So let's move to the next verse, Revelation 2, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So you could almost say that everybody has a sort of eternal life in the sense that after you die, you go to a waiting place, let's say, like we've seen in the scriptures, like it was before Yeshua set the captives free. They were put into three caves. One cave, which Abel was in, for people that believed and were approved of the Father. Then there were a cave for the wicked. And then there was another cave for people that were decent people, but they didn't believe. So in this, it's not eternal life, but you have life after death. Let's put it that way, that everybody must have life after death if you will have a second death, correct? Of course, we won't have it if we overcometh, because he said, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. Oh, that must be a racist stone, huh? I'm joking. I shouldn't be joking, because this is a serious matter. I couldn't resist. Number one, I'm going to read the whole verse again anyway. But I'll tell you what I believe about this verse. Number one, we used to eat of the manna all the time for free in the garden before we were ejected from our first estate. Notice that even the manna is restored to us. So, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna? Now, I believe this might be hidden knowledge in a sense, hidden understanding, but we shall see. And he says, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. It's a special thing between you and the Father. He has a special name for you because you overcame. He has something between you and He that only you and He know about, which is a special thing. In the times past, I thought that this new name written would be something that he had to give us new names because the Jews tainted all of our names. But I realize in this reading of it, no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. So that changed the dynamic. Revelation 2:26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, To him will I give power over the nations. You see the lesson again that Peter did not keep his faith until the end, just in this little, I'm not talking about in his life, I'm talking about in this little example where he was walking on the water. He was not an overcomer in this particular battle. He lost. He gave in to his fear, which can happen to any man. But what he's saying, in other words, if Peter had kept his faith until the end of this little experience, he would have reached Yeshua and been able to, you know, hold on to him. But he did not keep that faith until the end of that experience. So it was just a lesson that of the bigger thing of your life. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words until the end, my works, excuse me, until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Revelation 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. A lot of new names, as you can see. Because even the name of Jesus has been tainted in this world. There are people named Jesus. There are demons named Jesus. There's a Jewish Jesus, so of course, he definitely needs a new name too. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And Father is capitalized, ladies and gentlemen. Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I've never seen it this way before. Are you ready for this? We inherit things from our father on earth, our dads on earth, right? We were his offspring in the beginning, and we fell from grace, and he had to redeem our inheritance to us. Part of that inheritance is that we shall again be his sons, and he will be our God. And we will have our eternal life, our Shekinah glory, etc., etc. Our ability to speak with our Father, to walk with him and speak with him, and have a relationship with him. For this is the test, this is what the whole test is about, is that the Father decided, as far as I'm concerned, that angels are wonderful, but they're not your own real family. And so when a third of the angels were ejected with Hillel from their first estate, I believe that the Father decided to replace these angels with his own offspring so that he would actually have real family, real connections to himself, which would be a greater thing than an angel. You understand? Very important to understand, because that's what this whole test is about. I've said this, that the Father was doing this to replace those angels. He could have just made them out of stones if he wanted to, or just created them again. But he decided to do it a little differently this time. He had a better idea. It's a tough thing to go through this test. But since he put us through it, the signs of a good leader is a good leader won't ask his men to do something that he won't do himself. And therefore, the Father put us through this test of this life. But as the great leader that he is, he went through the test himself of being in these type of bodies. Therefore, he did not ask us to do something that he would not do himself. Tell me that's not incredible, ladies and gentlemen. You wonder why we love him so much? And if you don't love him, I guess you just don't understand him and don't appreciate him for who he is and what he has done. Now, fear being the opposite of faith, I will read what I think is the quintessential scripture about fear. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful, who is the first one that's talked about in this? In this sentence, let's say, listen very carefully. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Remember I said death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire? That is the second death. The first people to be thrown in are the fearful. See, they're and unbelieving, which means they didn't have any faith. The Pharisaic Jews and Sadduceic Jews, they always wanted a sign because they didn't believe. Let me tell you something about the fearful people of the world. The fearful people of the world, the most fearful people in the world are the most evil people in the world, because they have something to fear. They know what's coming down their way. Believe me, they know. The children of the flame came from the flame and they will return to the flame, as we see, which is the second death. The fearful and unbelieving, fear is the opposite of faith. So they were too fearful to even to mention the Father's name. They were ashamed of him. They were ashamed that the world does not look kindly upon Christianity and does not look upon people that believe in the Father in the right light. So therefore, they were fearful. They were too fearful to step out into the arena. They were too fearful to speak the truth. They were too fearful of the Jew to take action. They were too fearful to believe, to receive. The abominable, of course, are the half-breeds. The abominable are not created of the Father. They're not pure. The Jew may wish to call them, what was the term I used that they used? Biracial. How do you like that one? Biracial. Which, of course, is on the same realm as bisexual or bipedal. You see what I mean? The abominable. The woman who welcomes in the refugee to rape the women of her tribe. The Pope. The devil worshippers. The haters of the Father. The haters of good. The haters of truth. You see? The murderers, the whoremongers, Mr. Jeffrey Epstein, the murderers, the seed line of Cain, guilty of all the bloodshed, the sorcerers, the Pharisees, who are also the murderers and whoremongers and abominable and unbelieving and fearful and liars. You see, these things overlap one another here. Again, I'll read it for you. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, not the abominable snowman, I had to make a joke, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, a whoremonger, if you are a fishmonger, that means you sell fish. A whoremonger would be a pimp. You know all these Negroes who were pimps? And, of course, I guess Packies and all the rest of these brown people are big on whoremongering. Even some of our brothers are the biggest liars in the world and shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Let's read a little more on the word fearful. I just put the word fearful in and I came up with a bunch of scriptures. We have a little bit of time to look through them, so let's do that. Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Yahweh, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? The answer, ladies and gentlemen, there's no one like him. No one compares with the Father in heaven. No one. Never did, never can, never will. Deuteronomy 28. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. You know, speaking of officers, I don't fear police officers because I'm not committing crimes. You see, again, the most wicked people in the world are the most fearful in the world. You have no need to fear a police officer if you're not doing anything wrong. Of course, I understand today's dynamic might be just a tad different. I understand what you're thinking. Today's officers aren't yesterday's officers. Let's just put it that way. Deuteronomy 28:58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, Yahweh thy God. Now the Judges 7:3. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. In other words, he separated these fearful because they were of no use. I'm just summing this up real quickly. You see what he said before, the fearful and faint-hearted, let him go to their house because his brethren is probably, in other words, it was being a little facetious here and saying, you know, oh, you poor little fearful, faint-hearted man, go return to your house now, lest your brother's heart faint from fear as well as yours, you poor, tiptoe through the tulips. So it says here, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000. So 22,000 went back, and there remained the people that weren't fearful. You see the 10,000. Psalms 55, verse 5. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Psalms 139:14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Isaiah 21:4, my heart panted, fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Isaiah 33:14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who are the hypocrites? The sinners in Zion are afraid. Remember what I just told you about police officers? If you weren't breaking the law, if you're not sinning, if you're not doing anything wrong, there's nothing to fear. See, these people know that they've broken the law. That's why they're afraid. The fearful and the unbelieving, which is the opposite of faithful, shall be the first into the lake of fire. So, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? The answer is the fearful. You understand? You understand this verse? Again, the last verse said that the fearful, the unbelieving, these shall have their part in the lake which burneth in fire with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So then it asks the question. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? The hypocrites are the Jews. Yeshua called all of them hypocrites over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. So who's going to have their part in the fire? The sinners of Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites, the Jews. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Wow. Isaiah 35:4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, Fear not. Behold, Yahweh will come with vengeance, even Yahweh with a recompense. He will come and save you. Matthew 8:26. In other words, believe. Don't be of a fearful heart, which means that your feelings are getting the best of you. Be strong. Fear not. Have faith. You see? Matthew 8:26. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. That was what I was talking about. He asked them, why are you fearful? Here you are with the ever-living God in the same boat as you, sleeping, and you're afraid of a storm? Now, I'm not saying it couldn't happen to us, but it was a rebuke. Mark 4:40. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Fearful? Fear is the opposite of faith. I did a show on this early on in Saxon's Creed in 2015. I suggest you listen to it. Fear versus faith is the name of it. Oh, it's a great conflict. It sure is. Luke 21:11, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Hebrews 10:27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. You know who our adversaries are in the war that we're living in? It's the Jews, the offspring of the devil. The devil is known as the adversary, and his offspring are also known as our adversary. They are in the two seed line war that we are involved in and have been involved in since the genesis of our race. So it says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which, so what will devour our adversaries? A judgment and fiery indignation. Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I do think that's quite interesting. So I also, at the beginning of this show, brought up all the scriptures that say, obey me and keep my commandments. And we have just a little bit of time left, and I thought I'd read some of those. Deuteronomy 11:27, a blessing if ye obey the commandments of Yahweh thy God, which I command you this day. Deuteronomy 11:28, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of Yahweh your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. So he warned them not to go after other gods, and what happens is they turn aside out of the way, the narrow road that leads to eternal life. I am the way, the word of Yahweh is the way, the truth, and the life. They turn aside out of the way. They won't obey the commandments of Yahweh. Remember that one about the fables of the Jews, which turn men from the truth, turn them aside out of the way. You get it? Deuteronomy 13:4, ye shall walk after Yahweh thy God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Deuteronomy 27:10, thou shalt therefore obey the voice of Yahweh thy God and do his commandments, his statutes, which I command thee this day. Deuteronomy 38, and thou shalt return and obey the voice of Yahweh, and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. Romans 2:8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Well, let's see what the full thing says there. Romans 2:8, view of the chapter. Because I don't like that when it's a... Let's start at verse 1 on Romans chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemn thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. That's a hypocrite. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them, which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God, of Yahweh? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of Yahweh leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of Yahweh, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to every man, not beast of the field, to every man, not every subrace, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the non-Jew. See, the problem is that really is of the Israelite first and of the non-Israelite also. See, the Jew receives no real tribulation or anguish. That's the conundrum of this world. You see them living longer than we do. You see them being above the law and everything. At this point, there's always been this question, why does evil prosper? See, so this can't be the Jew, because the Jew is not receiving any of this. You see what I'm saying? But notice it's verse 9. So tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Man. The Jew is not a man. The Jew is a sub... Well, it's not even a race. It's an abomination. It's an hybrid. So the real way this verse reads is tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Israelite first, and also of the non-Israelite. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Israelite first, I'm changing that again, and also to the non-Israelite. So you can have glory and honor and peace if you're a sub-race, but it goes to the Israelite first and to the non-Israelite, you see? So in other words, if you bless the seed of Abraham, you will have peace, you will have honor, you will have a sort of a glory, so to speak, because that's a good work. But if you're against the woman, that's it. You will not have peace. You know that there's no peace in the house of the Negro. You do realize that, right? There's no peace in the Muslim house. There's no peace down in the brown man's land down in South America, right? It's the most violent place in the world. There's no glory there. There's no honor there. There's no peace there because they do not bless the seed of Abraham. And there it is, ladies and gentlemen. I'm just slightly over. There's one thing I am sure about, though. You've been listening to Saxon's Creed Radio Show. I'm David James, and until next time, study to show thyself approved.